ever suggested a favorite number to me that I did not pass on to Mr. Redling. No one ever has. However, they have mentioned several things to me that I didn't pass on to him, like the oft-repeated request that he have his wife lead the singing instead, or most anybody else. I never bothered that to him. So you see, Mr. Morgan came to bring dignity to the conference and failed, and I came to bring truthfulness to the conference and failed. Oh, there's probably a lot of Toms in the conference, but only one that counts. Oh, sorry, folks. You can see we're off to a bad night. But since the topic with regard to the personal life of the Lord tonight is fellowship, maybe we're not that far from the point. I'd like to read in Mark chapter 1 again. In Mark chapter 1, where I'll begin reading at verse 15. I've been talking with you about the personal life of the Lord Jesus. I stressed the broad idea in the Bible that it's expected that in this pathway we would let him be our example and we'd follow him. I talked about some of the general principles and the character of his personal life, and then yesterday tried to emphasize that his personal life was, first of all, a life of prayer. That's his personal life. And what I'd like to emphasize tonight is that his personal life was, in the second place, a life of fellowship, a life of being with others for the sake of the work of God. And in Mark 1, I will read at verse 15. Well, verse 14 starts the context. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went in after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue an unclean man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And begin pray. We're thankful tonight, our Father, for your many mercies and blessings to us. We're thankful for the wonderful way in which the Lord has made himself known to us by the Word and by the convincing power of the Spirit of God. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts might be fruitful fields for that Word. We pray, Lord, that if there are any yet with us who have never trusted Christ, that they might see the importance of a personal belief in him. But, Lord, for those of us who name his name and call him our Lord, we pray that the reality of following him might grip us in a powerful way. And we pray that we profit by the things we look at tonight in his life. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you can quickly see in this passage that as far as accomplishing his work in a physical sense was concerned, Jesus did not need a little help. A few miracles, a few casting out of demons, a few dramatic moments in the temple, and his fame spread throughout all around about. Everybody knew about him. He had no press, no brochures, no posters on the telephone poles. Just a few miracles and a few positive teachings, and his fame went throughout all of Galilee. And yet you discover that whatever else the Lord is, he is not a lone wolf, or as we say, psychologically, a loner. He is a man who lives most of his life, most of his time, in a very close fellowship and relationship with others. When you read through the Gospels, you'll find there are a few moments where the Lord wants to be alone. There are a few, everybody needs them. But you'll find that the number of times where the Lord is alone, that number is very small compared to the great majority of times when he's with his own and with others in the work of God. And so I'd like to say in connection with this passage that his is a life of fellowship. His personal life, a life in which he desired and had the friendship of his own companions, and a much broader sphere of fellowship in knowing many other people and working towards the accomplishment of the program of God throughout his entire lifetime. Now, I'm not going to try to discuss the total subject of fellowship tonight at all. I'm just going to talk about how it's demonstrated in the life of the Lord Jesus and try to make some applications of that into a broad sphere, into our own lives, into what we're doing. Basically speaking, as I talk about fellowship tonight, the term means the association or being with others for achieving the purposes of God. That's how I'm defining fellowship. I once said to somebody that fellowship was like two men in the same boat. And he said to me, he said, it's only fellowship if they're both rowing the same direction, he said. Just being in the same pickle doesn't really make you friends or companions. You're going to be fighting or pouring sardines on one another. But the concept of fellowship, as I'm using it, is the idea of being with others for the accomplishment of the purposes of God. Being with them. Having an association with them. And sometimes the others will be a kind of a diverse company. We have sometimes limited the word fellowship just to indicate the particular group of people that break bread in a certain meeting. Certainly it has a meaning in that sense. And we sometimes use fellowship in a broad sense to mean almost everybody anywhere, and I suppose there are ways in which it has that meaning too. But as we look at it in the gospel narratives, the term describes the Lord in his being with others for the accomplishment of God's work. Hope you understand that, because I can only repeat it about 8 more times, and I'm running out of those 8 real fast like. But the thing that I press on you with regard to the Lord Jesus is that personally, he is a very sociable person. He shows no indication of wanting to live in a cave by himself. He doesn't want a room in the top of the house where nobody can get to it. The normal expression of his life is to be found with others, working for and witnessing for the program of God. And that's the concept of fellowship. I want to mention 2 or 3 verses in Mark that support that general idea and then come back and talk about it in a more specific line. But this one in Mark 1:29, where we find him moving into the house of Simon and Andrew with the background of Mark 1:19 through 20 with the calling of his own is the starting point. He gathered to himself a group of intimate friends. He will identify them by name for us in Mark 3. But he gathered to himself a group of intimate friends who would be his support base, if you please, just from the human point of view. And with that group of friends, he is constantly moving about. Yet we discover in the gospel that it is not just those. When we come to Luke 9, we find that there are at least enough beside them to make up for 70. And when we come to Acts chapter 1, and the apostles are going to find somebody to take the place of Judas, we discover that one of the requirements is he'll have to be one from the company of the people that were with them from the start of the ministry of the Lord. So whereas the Lord selected 12 to be his own and to be a very intimate group with him, the Lord had with them many others who followed him and adhered to what he said. When you read through the gospel accounts, you find that his fellowship was really not limited to them either. And I mention a number of passages like the one that shows up in Mark 4:10. There he is with the 12. There he is with the 12, and in the fellowship of their company, explaining to them a parable, telling them something that they really needed to know. When you go beyond that, you discover that the Lord is oftentimes in the fellowship of persons beyond them or outside of their very own company. But you'll often find him with the disciples, as in Mark 10:10, in the house with a group of them, where they work on some common project together. And you'll discover that he often is found in places like the home of Lazarus, where he fellowships with Lazarus and Mary and Martha and that happy gang. And from time to time, you'll find him in homes like the home of Simon the Pharisee. And in the home of Simon the Pharisee, he will lecture on what forgiveness really means and what the practices of forgiveness happen to be. You'll find him in the home of Zacchaeus after he got down out of the tree. When I first learned to sing that, we used to sing, "I'm going to your house for tea." But I learned in the Sunday school at Curly Hill that the right words were, "I'm going to your house today." But you'll find him in the house of Zacchaeus, whatever he was doing there, talking, sipping tea, but actually leading Zacchaeus to a saving knowledge of himself. And you'll find the Lord Jesus in the strangest sort of places, in which often the Pharisees looked at him and said, "What's he doing there?" But what he was doing there was fellowshipping in a practical way with others for the achieving of the work of God. Now, don't forget that definition. as we're using it in the life of the Lord Jesus, fellowship is the sense of being with others for the accomplishment of the work of God. And sometimes, some of those others didn't really know that they were doing it. But the Lord took them into Himself and brought Himself into them that the purposes of God might be served. You remember the Emmaus Road is a good example of that fellowship. And you remember that after the resurrection, when the disciples went fishing again, He showed up on the shore early one morning and cooked them breakfast. That will not happen on the cliffs of Lookout Mountain on Thursday. But it happened there at the Sea of Galilee. Of course, if there was a lake there, we might do it, but you know how it goes. So you'll find that the fellowship concept in the mind and the life of the Lord is a very prominent one. And when I was sketching through the New Testament, noting the passages, I noticed no less than 26 where the express nature of His being with them for a fellowshipping purpose was plain and apparent. Now, against the background of that, I want to sketch four things rather quickly. First of all, I want to sketch the varieties of His fellowship. For His is a life, you see, of being with others for accomplishing the work of God. The varieties of His fellowship, there are three of them. I hate to be this complicated. I should have put it on a sign, and then we could have all stared at it and wondered why I write so poorly. But I didn't do that. It's enough to criticize what you hear, let alone what you see, too. But the varieties of His fellowship is important. There are three of them. The first of those is the one that you find back in Mark 3:14. The one that you find in Mark 3:14, where the disciples are mentioned and they're counted out, and that's what we call the fellowship of life, in which He gathered a group together with Him that they might be with Him for the whole period of His pilgrimage on this earth, that He would be able to teach them and encourage them in the things of God. That you call the fellowship of life. Now, a fellowship like that requires a great intimacy, a far greater intimacy than we would know in other areas, so it's important in a fellowship of life like that there be a great sense of oneness. There can be no divergency there, although Judas was pretty much of a traitor and with them most of the time, but there can be no overlooked divergency there. The Lord knew who He was from the start. A fellowship of life is something that requires a great uniformity of the people who are going to be bound in it. And early in that ministry, the Lord said to them, when they said, "Where do you stay?" He said, "Remember, the foxes have their holes and the birds have their nests, but I've got no place to give you." And they said, "Lord, we'll be with you." And oftentimes He was actually with them. But that's the fellowship of life. If you'll forgive me for rambling, that's the fellowship you enter into when you marry somebody. And I have always stressed, I haven't always been able to convince everybody, I've always stressed that the Scripture makes it absolutely necessary that when a believer marries, they marry another believer. That does not solve all problems. Some believers are tough to live with. But that's the necessary starting point. The necessary starting point for the believer is that they marry some believer for a life fellowship. I know sometimes that somebody will marry an unsaved person and God will graciously save that person and then have to revive the backslider that married him. I know that happens sometimes. But that's one of those things that God does by grace and not one of those things that we ought to tempt Him on. Now, I've just bitten my lip one step further and I've urged my children. Again, I haven't always been successful. I've urged my children to be sure that they only date believers. Not that we think we're better than everybody else, but my opinion has been not to put yourself in a position where you are tempted to go beyond what God wants you to do. Don't put yourself in a place where you immediately find defiance of God is the logical consequence. Now, I don't make rules on those things. I'm not legalistic. But when it comes down to marrying an unbeliever, the Scripture makes the rules. The Scripture makes them. And there's no argument about it in the Scripture. There's only arguments in our sociological context. And a lot of strange things happen there that I can't speak of at this time. And I'd like to say that the same thing goes when you start applying for a life partnership or business of some sort. If you work for U.S. Steel, you just work for them. If you work for anybody, you work for them. But if you get together with somebody and decide to found some type of business or investment service or something like that in which you find yourself bound to them, if you're a believer, you do well to be bound for a believer. I'm not talking about who you work for. There's no yoking in that situation. They pay you or fire you as they will. But if you're going to be bound together in something that has life aspects to it, then you'd better follow the example of the Lord Jesus and be bound with those that can be one with you. Sometimes it's too late to change those things, and again, I have no legal power over them, but that's the life concept of fellowship. And the variety of fellowship which is known as life fellowship in some ways is the most important of all. In some ways, because it has the most lasting effects on all the rest of your life. And the Lord brought these men to himself that as long as he lived, they might be with him and hear his teaching and do his will. And then when he was gone, that they might live in the knowledge of his resurrection and continue to fulfill his testimony and will. The second variety is what I call the activity variety of fellowship. The activity variety of fellowship is where you get together to do a particular job. And the 70 in Luke 9 is a good example of that. There's no reason to think that all of the 70 continued all of the time, but they had a particular activity, and for a moment they did it together. The activity sort of fellowship, in which for some particular purpose you're bound together with others to achieve something that's in agreement with God's purposes. And the third variety of fellowship is what I call the intention. These are my own words. I don't claim that they're particularly good, but you've got to have something to hang it on. The intention or the purpose variety. And a good example of that is the one that's found in Luke 7:36, where the Lord Jesus is found in the home of this Pharisee to eat dinner. Luke 7:36 and following, and he will teach him a lot of lessons about forgiveness in the next few verses. But you see, the Lord is not in the Pharisee's house because he's hungry. He's in there fellowshipping with a Pharisee at the table doing the work of God, which was winning the lost. You see, there's quite a difference between sitting down to eat with somebody and telling him about his need of Christ and marrying him. You see that? I hope you see that. I hope we don't have to go over all that stuff in one night. But this is what we call the intentional fellowship. I had a friend in New England who had no car. I haven't seen him for a long time. I don't know how he's doing today. He had no car, and he couldn't drive. He had plenty of money. He could have had three cars, and he could have gone to driver's school. He certainly could have learned to drive, I suppose. He's a brilliant fellow, or why, so he surely could have learned what us dummies already know. But anyhow, he had no car. And I said to him once, I said, how come you have no vehicle? You have no way of getting anywhere. He worked in a university. He said, because, he said, whenever I need to go someplace, he said, I need a chauffeur. And he said, I find one of my students who's having the most trouble and invite him to be my chauffeur. And then he says, as far as we go and as far as we come back, he said, he drives and I work on his soul by the grace of God, he said. And I'd like to tell you that brother did it. But you see, there's a fellowship of intention that for the accomplishment of the purpose of God, he's together for a short time with someone else. Jesus was not going to go to Pharisaical houses every day to eat dinner or to commend their cuisine or to check their prices, but to witness to the need of their souls and to show forgiveness and redemption, he would sit down and eat with people that others thought were unclean, be they Pharisees or be they publicans or whatever they happen to be. Now you want to remember that light has no fellowship with darkness. Truth has no fellowship with error. Christ has no fellowship with Belial. You want to remember that, so we in no sense ever want to compromise the Lord's truth for any kind of a temporal gain, no matter how good it might seem. But you know, it wouldn't be a bad idea to invite the unsaved friends to a barbecue in your backyard. And brother, when you're smearing their stuff, that's fellowship, believe it or not. Being with others for the purpose of accomplishing the will of God. And you may not do it in one night or 6 months or 26 years. The Spirit of God is the one that works in those things. I would like to tell you, though, that it's really too bad if you have evangelistic meetings and you say the brethren of the church invite your unsaved friends, and to say it as we say it up north, they ain't got any. That is really too bad. You can go out in the highways and byways and hedges and compel a few, but it's a lot better if you know a few, I think. I'm kind of a theoretician in that. You'll have to get with a big evangelist to find out how that really goes, but at least that's been my observation. Well, I can't stay there much longer, but those are the varieties of fellowship. And you see them plainly in the life of the Lord. He brought 12 to himself that they might be with him forever in oneness of mind and purpose. And you need that kind of fellowship in any kind of a building work. And then he would take a few here and there for a particular job and use them in the accomplishment of a particular task. But then he would sometimes actually bring himself into a relationship with those who were believers or unbelievers, and persons in a lower level of life, and persons almost unworthy of his sight. But in order that he might witness to them of their souls, he would be there to let them know what the truth was. And not in a self-righteous way, as I mentioned the other night. He was Jesus, that perfect man who always did things well before men and God. Those are the varieties of fellowship. They're important because sometimes we miss on some of them, and we think the only fellowship we really have is when we can get together and play Ring Around the Rosie after the Sunday school picnic. And I sometimes wonder if that's fellowship at all. But it might be if it strengthens you for the work of God. The second thing I want to emphasize are the parties in fellowship. I'm thinking about the Lord's personal life, the parties in fellowship. And in a general sense, I will say it quickly, the chief parties in fellowship, first of all, are those who are close and of your own. As I mentioned earlier, there's this fellowship of intent, and you may have fellowship with a lot of other people. But the chief parties in fellowship are those that are of your own. They are the people that you are comfortable with for all eternity. That's why you ought to take advantage of all services and opportunities of the house of God, or if you will, of the people of God. That's why the conference is a great thing. We come from many different places, but we belong together. And that's what we refer to as the fellowship of one's own. In the parties of fellowship, one's own, nothing is closer than that. I was at a place not so long ago. It's hard to remember time, dates, and seasons. And a long way off, I saw a brother of mine, a physical, human, specimen-type brother, who was a good bit of years younger than I. But I saw him, and I hadn't seen him for a long time. But see, he's still my brother. I'm with a crowd of friends. But a long way off, I see my brother. And immediately, you know, the first thing I wanted to do was get over and see my brother. I mean, see him close. And so even though I'm surrounded by friends, somehow at the moment, nobody's more important than my brother. So I shoved through a bunch of people here and there and got over and caught him by the arm. And he turned around, and the Taylor brothers are not notably emotive. We shook hands, see, somewhat hugging and all that kind of stuff. We just kind of shook hands and slapped arms and that sort of thing. But he's my brother. And although there might be a lot of other people that are better and nicer and whatnot, there's a closeness in the family that if you are missing it, then you are simply missing a big thing. And there may be people in an assembly that you don't much care for, but you ought to get your view right to see that they're your people. And your people are better for you in fellowship than all the people in the world put together that know not the Lord Jesus. And so the first party in fellowship are those that are of our own flesh and blood. Those that are born by the same Spirit, born by the same Word. And we ought to take every advantage we can to be together with them for the promotion of spiritual purposes. In my own assembly is a happy meeting, and I'm awfully glad to be there and hope they're glad when I get back. But in our own assembly, I've often noted the opportunities we have for fellowship that so few take part in. Everything from prayer meeting to special prayers, even to, just recreational type nights. I know that some of those things mean more to some and some mean less to others. But there are always a lot of believers that are away from the family most of the time, not because they're out serving God in Timbuktu, but because cutting their crazy grass is more important to them than seeing their brothers and sisters. Well, I shall leave that. I'll mention the second party of fellowship is all the world round about us. Now, light cannot fellowship with darkness. But as I've tried to say several times, the masses thronged about the Lord. He ate with the Pharisees. He ate with the hypocrites. He did not marry them. He did not start business ventures with them. He did not conduct prayer meetings with them. But he was with them to the extent that he could be, that he might tell them what forgiveness meant. And in Luke 7, when he gives the lesson to Simon on forgiveness, it's a powerful lesson that never could have been given anywhere else. When this woman in the house of the Pharisee, now might you speak, and the Pharisee says, if he knew what kind of person she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And then the Lord gives him the lesson on forgiveness. He never could have given it so forcefully anywhere else. You have to look around the neighborhood where you live. I say that to myself. I'm one of those guys who's prone when he gets home to feel selfish with his time. I'm just awfully glad to get home. And the idea of visiting my neighbors is like having my teeth pulled. That's not so hard for me. I can take them all out at one moment, you know. But I don't like to do it. I especially don't like to do it in public. They stuck tight. I've had them for 33 years. They really stick in there well by now. But whatever the case happens to be, that's the broader aspect of it. And you look around the world where you live, and you'll see people that you ought to be with for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. Remember, once we invited some people to come into our yard and eat hamburgers with us on Labor Day. Not a bad thing to do. I didn't realize that one of them was going to bring about 2.5 kegs of beer with him when he came. Didn't realize another was going to bring two or three other things of a similar sort, but they came. Well, I didn't drink any myself. And I did my best to get them to drink iced tea. And I certainly didn't tolerate any drunkenness, you know. We ran it like a police state. But at the same time, I wanted them there. I wanted them there. And just for a little bit, while I didn't have to go out and buy, pour, run around and find taps, just for a little bit, I had to tolerate their natures if I wanted them there. I learned that the next year we would arrange the whole thing. You learn in this business. And we said, we are having a party in our yard and we're providing everything. Everything. You don't need to bring a thing. Nothing. Just come. And that year everything went well and I had even more people. And the next year I had more people than that. But there are some calculated risks. And yet you've got to be with people for the purpose of God. And if you live too isolated from those about you to the point where you have no witness or testimony with them, then you are not following the example of the Lord. Mind you, the Lord never sinned and never condoned it. But he sat right there with wicked men and ate at their table. Then allowed their servants to serve him that he might tell them the truth of grace. So I first mentioned the varieties of fellowship, and then I mentioned the parties in fellowship, and then I wanted to mention the expressions of fellowship. I'm looking at all these accounts kind of together. The one in Luke 7 is the one I'll start with, but I won't say much about it. Eating together. That's an expression of fellowship. Eating together. I know people that they say, why do we have something to eat? Can't we just meet for spiritual reasons? I've never gone to a meeting yet for the food they had. Oh, a banquet maybe. I mean at the assembly. No. If I just have to go for food, I can do better in Mother Hubbard's cupboard a lot of times. But eating together is a wonderful way of making friends and enjoying one another. It simply is that. And we have these banquets in our meeting, the Awana boys and the Awana girls and the No Hands in My Right Foot Club and all that kind of stuff. They all have a banquet during the year. And they want the parents, many of whom never go to any church, any place, they want the parents to come. And we've discovered that being able to sit down and eat with them is a powerful step in making their friendship. A powerful step. And that's true likewise with the saints. Just be nice if you can invite about six people to come to your home on Monday night and bring their kettles with them and all eat together. Leave the kids do the dishes. Well, let one of the fathers do the dishes. It's good every now and then for fathers to fellowship in something practical other than who won the baseball game. You know, he washes and you dry or something like that. If you have a dishwasher, shut it down for the night. That's free advice. But eating together is one of those things. And you'll find the Lord and the disciples often fellowshipping in a meal together because the meal brings you together and binds you together. And I'll tell you this, it's hard to eat very often with a man or a woman and keep them as your enemy. It's hard to do it. I've often said to fellows who are unhappy with each other, why don't you go to lunch together 5 or 6 days in a row? Pray over your food together. They generally will not take me up on that because they'd sooner be unhappy with each other than have fellowship. But it really is quite a point. And the second expression of fellowship is the study. And that's what the Lord is doing in Mark 4:41 and other places. He is teaching them as they study and ask him. They say to him, Master, tell us about this parable. And he says, here it is. So the second expression in fellowship is study. And study edifies and builds and helps us know more of the grace of God and the fullness of his word. The third expression in fellowship is working, actually accomplishing things together, going out two by two, if you will, getting the good news club together, if you will, whatever the particular thing happens to be, working. We had a sister in our meeting who moved into the retirement home some years ago. Now, I don't know how long ago, but some years ago. And she hadn't been in a retirement home 3 days until she saw they had no Bible study, and so she raised a clamor to organize a Bible study. The management didn't care as long as they didn't have it on bingo night. So she organized, it's a nice retirement home. She organized a Bible study. And she soon began pressing brethren from the assembly to come down and teach at the Bible study. I go down once every 3 or 4 months and harass them in some way. It's been a very happy fellowship. And the last time I was down in this Bible study, they will have between 80 and 120 people in a retirement home thread down for the Bible study, many of whom have never heard the gospel, and some of whom know it better than you do. But they come. And I said to her the last time we were there, I said, Mrs. Vanderlilly, I said, it's wonderful that you go back and forth and get these people. Hush, she says, I don't do it myself. She's frightfully Dutch. She says, I don't do it myself. She says, there are 15 other people that help me, she says. And she says, we call on every door. I really should copy your accent, but it's not that plain, to tell you the truth. The 15 of them, they call on every door. There are about 400 apartments. They call on every door. And the fellowship of working together is a big thing. When I was here one time, not here, but when I was in the South one time, a bunch of guys were going up the mountaintop to work together. Another time, a bunch of them were going up to West Virginia to open a coal mine, I think. But anyhow, working together. I forget what they were doing. But that can be a big project or a little project. But being with others for accomplishing the program of God, one of the expressions is working together. And, of course, the other expression I'll mention is worshiping. Worshiping together. Encouraging one another. All of those things work for edification, which we're told in 1 Corinthians 14 is our big business. They all work for strengthening the body, as we're told in Ephesians 4. They all work for the perfecting of the saints. They all do that. And I'd like to tell you that if you miss out on being with the believers, you miss out on a lot of things. You have almost nobody to encourage in worship or in study or in witness or to assist you in the general sense of the work. Sometimes when you have a job to do that you know you could do all by yourself, it's not a bad idea to ask two or three brethren to help you, maybe just to teach them how to do it too, but for the fellowship and the joy and the work of God. The last thing I'll mention are the purposes of fellowship. I'm just looking at the Lord's life. Now, these passages I mentioned earlier, where he meets with the group and where he eats with the Gentiles and does all sorts of things, the purposes of fellowship. Now, probably the first of them is refreshment. I don't mean first in importance, but in my relation. The first of them is refreshment. That your brethren refresh your spirit, cheer your mind, bring praise out of you. What a great thing it is to see the brethren. Refreshment. Spiritual refreshment. I'm not talking about the cookies now. Spiritual refreshment. The enthusiasm that comes from seeing a company of other people and hearing what God has done for them. But the second one is for communication. That we might share with one another and build one another and encourage one another. How biblical that is. Now, you can do that by the telephone if you wanted to, but not many people do. You know, you could call a brother and pray with him on the telephone, but not many people do. And a lot of times, after they've heard that you just cut off your head and put it on your shoulder or something like that, somebody will say, well, we were thinking about you. And I'm always glad when people think about me. But the problem is, when they thought about me and I didn't know they were thinking about me, it didn't do me any good till I found out it was too late and I didn't need it at that. Well, I think that you were thinking about me. Oh, that's good. That's good. The Federal Revenue Service thinks about me, and a lot of people think about me, but not all of its fellowship. I'm not minimizing those things. Please don't misunderstand me. But the concept of communication and the purpose of fellowship is where the Lord could tell his own what they needed to know. Read John 13 carefully along that line, and where they could ask him what they wanted to know. And sometimes they ask the Lord the dullest things. But the Lord responds to them in love that they might know. And so fellowship has that great purpose, first in refreshment, second in communication, and finally in stimulus and growth. Fellowship will produce more worship. It will produce more praise. I don't know if you could say it produced more of those things in the Lord's life because the Lord was perfect in all of them to start with. But in those that he fellowshiped with, it produced more in them. Almost without any question or argument. More stimulus and more growth. And so when he said to them, who do men say that I am? They were able to put it in words which he commended them for, and it gripped their souls. And although they would forget it at the time of the crucifixion, they'd remember it soon thereafter, and it would strike out and push their whole lives. The personal life of the Lord Jesus is a life of being with others for accomplishing the program of God. And that involves the worship meetings, that involves the prayer meetings, that involves the building meetings, that involves the it involves every aspect in life in which you can somehow serve God in connection with others. And it goes well beyond that. But if that expressed the Lord's life, then I would be a fool to think that it should not also be the expression of mine and of yours. To be together with others, not just to rub shoulders and to hold your wallet so nobody steals, but to be together with others to accomplish the purpose of God. That's the personal life of the Lord Jesus. And occasionally you'll find him alone. And occasionally you'll find him going someplace by himself. But 9 times out of 10, he will be going where people are and taking people with him that they might be refreshed, that they might communicate in spiritual things, and that they might grow and be stimulated for the praise and glory and service. And tonight, our Father, we thank you for our Savior. As we've often reflected in our hearts, we know no one so wonderful as he. So we thank you. And we pray that the knowledge of Christ might undergird us tonight, encourage us in the activities of this day and this night, and in the dedication of our lives. We pray it in his
name. Number 505, please. Number 505. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Number 505.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life divine comfort, hear my faith.